Pure Words Baptist Church. We're going to start here with our first song, song number 423. Song number 423, Joy to the World. Our second song, song number 420. Song number 420, There's a Song in the Air. We'll start out there on the first.
There's a song in the air.
Sing for the manger of Bethlehem.
nations that Jesus is King. We rejoice in the light, and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. Aye, we shout to the lovely evangel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King.
Welcome, everybody, to Pure Words Baptist Church, our midweek service. We're going to go through the bulletins. If anybody needs a bulletin, there is one on the back shelf. And we've got our service times, 10:30 and 5:30 on Sunday. And you made it tonight, 7 p.m. It's a cold one out there, so it's good to see everybody. and then we have our soul-winning times there. Our Sunday time, we start out here at the church and we go together at 2 p.m. And then the other times there, just contact the respective leaders and meet on site. Is there any soul winning to report for this week? Okay. And so our numbers are right down there. Things have been very fruitful. Things are going well. Glad to have a lot of you guys out there soul winning. Keep it up. And then we have expecting ladies that need prayer. We have Christian Rogers due in January, Miss Sheena, Miss RG, and Miss Sandra. So, keep these ladies in prayer that they have a easy time and God gives them some mercy and some grace to get through that. The baby's healthy and the mother is just fine. And then we have upcoming events. Today we have, we're missing Evangelist Urbanic, and we miss him. We wish he was here, but we got a special treat. We got Brother Raymond Cooper from Faithful Word Baptist Church, so it's great to have him here. His first time here, so please welcome him. Make him feel at home, and hopefully he enjoys his time here, but it's, just thank you so much for coming and preaching for us. Really do appreciate it. Coming up on December 25th, we have our candlelight service and cookie fellowship. So make sure you make it for all the great preaching, and then you get some cookies later in the evening service. So, it's like Pastor Shelley always says, there's more of a crowd whenever you serve food. So, maybe that's one of the tricks. But it'll be a great time. It'll be nice to, celebrate the birth of Christ and Christmas. At church with our family that believes as we do, and so that's kind of special this year. Looking forward to that. And then we have prayer requests there. We've got a list of people, and we'll just go through these and just pray for these people here as we do on Thursdays. If you just want to just bow your head and we'll pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your tender mercies and your healing and your miracles. And we just ask you that you help continue with Brother Edward and his health, and Miss Liberty's family member, Catherine, with breast cancer. I know that's got to be a tough time. Please encourage her and strengthen her, and give wisdom and understanding to the people involved that are giving her care to make the best decisions. And we just pray for her that she comes through this the best possible. Brother Joel, please. Encourage him and strengthen him and his family. Shield of Faith Baptist Church up there in Idaho, with all the weird freaks up there that are protesting them. Father, please encourage them and strengthen them and just be with them as they go through this. And just we just thank you for that church, like-minded church, and just with Pastor Joe Jones, just be with him and his family and protection of all of his church members and his family, Father. And we have Rothio West healing and getting her visa. We ask you for miracles if need be. We ask for whatever needs to take place, Father. We're just kind of leaning on you. We appreciate everything that you do for us. Please help her out. And then we have Brother Franz moving and his baby Lydia healing. And it's got to be really rough when our babies are sick. Father, just please just be there and comfort them through this and help them out and give them healing for their baby and help them as they move to Pure Words here. And Brother Mo, he has a friend that needs salvation, Father. And we please ask that you give this friend as many opportunities as possible to hear the gospel through Brother Mo or other people that you can bring into this person's life. We ask you to drive away any wicked and unreasonable men that's trying to poison their mind and just make a time where they can hear the gospel and make up their mind what they want to do. And RG's mom for health, Father, please help her out in whatever that situation is and bring comfort and healing to her, Father. And Brother Mohis' mother for salvation and health, Father, please extend her days as long as possible so she can hear the gospel as many times as possible, Father, so she can believe. And we ask all these things in your precious son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. And so the last thing is the church reminders. Just the main thing is children running around and on the stage, you know, things of that nature. We just don't want any accidents. And that is it for announcements. Brother Mo will come up and lead the next song.
All right, turn to your hymnals to song number 434. O little town of Bethlehem.
While mortals sleep, the angels keep them.
please turn into the Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew 1, and the Bible reads, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Phares Zara of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jehoiakim and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, that gives salvation to the entire world through his death, burial, and resurrection, and believing on him, we have life that lasts forever. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comfort and our guide. And thank you so much for your word, Father, that we can always depend on and trust. Just thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, so for those of you who don't know, my name is Raymond Cooper. And I'm just visiting from Faithful Word over in Tempe, Arizona. But I'd like to thank Pastor Shelley for this opportunity to preach, and thank you guys for coming out. And so tonight I'm going to be preaching from this famous, you know, passage in Matthew chapter 1 that we get, you know, basically the Christmas story from, where, you know, Jesus is born and all that good stuff. And but I'm going to be preaching a little bit different of a sermon than you would typically hear from these passages, in that instead of talking a lot about, you know, how Jesus came to save us from our sins, which is very important, which is obviously the reason for the season, right? But instead, I'm going to focus on a character that maybe we don't think about as much, or that the Bible doesn't emphasize as much, but, you know, he's a very important character in this story, and I believe that he has many lessons for us to learn from. And the title of my sermon tonight is Lessons from Joseph. Lessons from Joseph. So Joseph, you know, you could call him the, you know, Jesus' stepdad if you want to, or the guy who basically raised him while he was on this earth. Obviously, we know that he wasn't Jesus' actual father. But, you know, I've been able to pick out from this passage five lessons that we can learn from Joseph just in these few verses in Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to share those with you today. So you're there in Matthew chapter 1. Look down, if you would, at verse number 18. That's where I'd like to begin. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Espoused there means that they were married. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And so my first point, and one great lesson that we can learn from Joseph, it's very simple, but Joseph was a just man. It says it right here that he's a just man. He's a good guy, you know. And I think that from these few verses right here, that we can see that he showed, you know, a lot of compassion here. Because, you know, if you think about it, and if you put himself in his shoes, he's probably very upset. Because think about what's going on. You know, he just got married to this girl. He loves her, you know, and then they're together. But he realizes that she's pregnant, and it's not, you know, it wasn't him or anything. So the thing is that he's probably upset about that. And then she's telling him, well, it's, you know, it's from the Holy Spirit. But he's like, yeah, whatever, you know, whatever you say. You know, he's not believing it, I'm sure, you know. So the thing is that, you know, he could, you know, ruin her reputation maybe, or do something, you know, bad with that. But it says that in verse number 19 that he was not willing to make her a public example, because he was a just man. He wanted to show mercy. You know, she could have possibly, you know, ruined his whole future, ruined, you know, he wanted to have a family with this lady and stuff, but then she just threw it all away. She just messed it all up. But he's like, you know what? I'm not willing to make her a public example. I don't want to, you know, cause her the same, you know, hardship that she caused me. You know, maybe that's a little bit of speculation there, but I do think that we see some compassion here on the part of Joseph. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, whether it said this or not, God knew that he was a just man. You know, God knew that this was a good guy. And, you know, I think that that's probably why he picked Joseph to be Jesus's stepdad, or, you know, his surrogate father while he was on this earth. You know, because of the fact that, you know, God's not going to pick some, you know, wicked individual to raise his son while he's on this earth. You know what I mean? You know, this is a great honor and a great privilege that Joseph had to be the family, the household that raises the Savior, you know, that raises the Lord on this earth, physically speaking. And so, you know, I'm sure that Joseph was a great guy, you know, and it says that he's a just man. And, you know, God the Father chose his household to be that household. And the Bible doesn't say anything negative about Joseph either. It doesn't really say anything negative about him. It doesn't say anything negative about Mary. I mean, they were just good people, you know, just all around good people. And, you know, here's, I guess, the question or the challenge that I'd like to face, or, you know, propose with this first point, and that is, do you personally have the type of household that God would choose to live at? You know what I mean? I mean, that's kind of a, I mean, it's kind of a funny question, but, you know, it's a question to where, you know, you can examine yourself and examine, like, you know, what does my household look like? You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, if it's, like, clean all the time, you know what I mean, where there's no dirt on the floor or whatever, because, you know, that was Martha's problem, right? Martha was just cumbered about with much serving, and then Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, you know, you're not doing the right thing. I'm here. We're with you right now. You should be with me. But do you have the type of household that you'd be, you know, proud to present to the Lord, or do you have the type of household that you'd be ashamed to have God, you know, live there or visit there or whatever? You know, whenever you get home, you know, after your job, after your work, after church or whatever, you know, you kick the shoes off, you know, you let the hair down or whatever. Is it the first thing that happens is the TV comes on and then you watch for hours or whatever, you know? I mean, that's not right. That's not what you ought to be doing with your time, you know? Or whenever you get home, is it you and your wife, or you and your husband, you're fighting, you know, you're yelling at each other, you're screaming, you're throwing dishes? I mean, hopefully not, you know, hopefully that's not what's going on. But, you know, the thing is that do you have a type of household that you'd be proud to present to God, you know? When you get home, is it that you forget God? Is that whenever you just forget God, you just like, you know, I'm done with this, and, you know, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to sing praises to him, I'm not going to, you know, think about God at all, I'm not going to read the Bible, I just, you know, I'm just going to go about my day, you know, and I'm not going to, and I'm just going to forget God. Is that how you live your life whenever you get home? You know, and I'm primarily aiming that towards families, I suppose, but, you know, even people living by themselves, you know, if they just go home and then they just, you know, get on Facebook and they just scroll for hours and hours, or YouTube or something worse than that, you know. The thing is that we need to make sure that we have a good household. Whenever we get home, you know, that's not the time to basically forget about God and just get into some sins or even just a bunch of vain stuff and not really have a household that's pleasing unto God, you know. And you might think to yourself, well, Brother Raymond, you know, that's kind of a silly question. God's not going to come live with me. You know what I mean? I mean, that happened to Joseph and Mary, but that's not going to happen to me. But you know what? You can't have God come and visit with you, though, you know, in a spiritual way. The Bible says in Matthew 18, it says, "For where two or three are gathered in together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And, you know, I can imagine the great honor and privilege that Joseph and Mary had to have the Lord live with them in their house. But guess what? You can have God visit with you in your house as well. You can have him come, you know, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." But, you know, you shouldn't have, you know, a lot of these things going on in your household and stuff. Obviously, we're not perfect, you know, but, you know, in general, though, you know, especially just don't forget about God whenever you get home. You know, that's the number one thing. Just make sure that you have a household that's pleasing unto God. And then just one last carnal example of this, but then, you know, parents, you know, in this room, like if you had to choose somebody to, you know, raise your kids for a while, are you going to choose some, you know, derelict type of family that they're just like, you know, doing whatever? Are you going to choose the best type of household or the best type of family for your kids to live at? And so, you know, that's just kind of a carnal example of that. But, you know, we can have God meet with us spiritually speaking in our house. So I think that's the first lesson that we can point out today, is that, you know, it's very simple, but Joseph was a just man, and we need to be just people as well. We need to be righteous people, whether we're out and about or whether we're at home. We need to have this righteousness, you know, here. So the second lesson I want to point out today, and this one's, everybody here knows this already, but I want to point it out anyway because it's so important and it's such a great doctrine from the Word of God. But here's the thing. Joseph is not Jesus' father, right? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And that sounds so simple. Everybody here, I hope, knows that. You know, if you're confused about that, then just, you know, you need to get saved. Because, you know, that's like the first thing right there. But let me just show you some verses about this from the Word of God. You know, even here in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. It says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." And see, This doctrine may be, you know, a cookie on the bottom shelf type of a doctrine, but it's still so important. I'm just going to go through a litany of a few verses here that talk about how Jesus is the Son of God. But, I mean, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, right? John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it goes on to say, "For God," referring to the Father, "sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Psalm 2 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And then Hebrews 1 quotes it. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And, you know, I just wanted to share a few verses about Jesus being the Son of God. And here's the thing about that, is that these verses are super familiar to us. You know, I'm sure that some of these verses, you probably were quoting it in your head as I'm reading it. But you know what? They are so powerful as well. They are just filled with power. And, you know, I just want to throw this in there, an extra little bonus point. But, you know, the thing is that we need to love the Word of God. And we don't need to be, for example, thinking to ourselves, well, I already know this. You know, I already know that Jesus is the Son of God. I already know John 3:16. I already know this. I don't need to hear this again. No, we need to have this attitude that we love the Word of God. We love it. It's just so wonderful to us, and we just crave it, and we just want it, and we just, you know, our heart just loves the Word of God. And that was actually going to be my sermon I was going to preach tonight, but I ended up switching at the last moment. So just thought I'd throw that in there a little bit, that we need to love the Word of God. And so it shouldn't be grievous to hear the same things over and over again. And so this is a very simple truth, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not the son of Joseph. And so that's another great point that we can learn from this story. Here's the next point, okay? Divorce is never right. It's never okay. Yeah, it's never right. And so look down, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible, but we're going to turn to many scriptures as well. But in Matthew chapter 1, look down at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, so they're married, before, notice that word, before they came together. So there's some sort of gap here between whenever they got married and whenever they came together with that physical relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So notice, it calls Joseph here a just man, but, you know, he wants to put her away. He wants to divorce her or whatever. I mean, how is this going to work? How does this, you know, connect? And let me show you how. Go to, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, and keep your finger there in Matthew 1. We're going to come right back. But, you know, the Bible, you know, in the Bible, God, you know, there's this phenomenon where basically God gives us sometimes, he gives us what is technically allowed, you know, but then what is preferred as well, what God would prefer to happen, and then what is technically allowed. So I'll give you a perfect example. Matthew 18 talks about a situation in the church where basically you and a brother can't get along or whatever, and, you know, something happened, and basically you bring it to them, they don't repent, you bring it before the church, and eventually they get kicked out if they don't repent or whatever. Obviously, you know, that's allowed, but that's not what God really wants, because later in Matthew chapter 18, it also talks about how Jesus is talking, and he's saying you should forgive your brother 70 times 7. So obviously what would be better is that you would just forgive each other. You know what I mean? You would just forgive each other your trespasses, but God allows for this other stuff as well. And so we see this in Deuteronomy 24 with what we're talking about right now as well. So look down, if you would, at verse number 1, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, but look at this. This is why. Because he hath found some uncleanness in her. So this is just like Joseph's story, where they're espoused, they just got married, and then he finds out that she's pregnant. There's some sort of uncleanness in her, right? So same thing going on. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, how does that work? How can she go and be another man's wife? It's because they were never together. You know what I mean? It's not committing adultery because they were never actually together. In modern vernacular, we would call this an annulment, kind of. You know, this is before they come together physically, but after they've done the vows and everything. And so this is allowed in God's word, but it's not God's perfect will. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. I want to thoroughly explore this subject. But let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5 while you're turning to Matthew 19. But Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, this is the same thing, the same subject, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So it couldn't be any clearer than that, is that whenever you get divorced and then you go and remarry, then you're committing adultery. And he says that that's always the case, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, many people would get this wrong and say saving for the cause of adultery. If your spouse commits adultery, then, oh, we can get divorced now. That's not true. See, there's a difference. Fornication happens before you're married. Adultery comes after. So the thing is that before you two are together, you know, you can basically annul the vows or whatever, because if you find out that she committed fornication or whatever, that's what it's teaching here. Okay, so was Joseph causing her to commit adultery whenever he was thinking to himself, well, I'm going to put her away privily? No, of course not, because they had not come together yet. Now look at Matthew chapter 19, because the Pharisees had an issue with this. So look down, if you would, at verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Look, did the Bible ever say that? Did the Bible ever say that you can put away your wife for every cause? But you know what? The Pharisees thought that. The Pharisees were teaching that. You know, in the world today, in America today, we have that where you can just put away your wife for whatever reason. You know, I don't like your face. Get out of here. Or, you know, whatever, you know. But the thing is that is not the way that it's supposed to be. That is not the way that the Bible puts it. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus rebukes him. It says in verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Like, do you not even know what the Bible says? You're saying every cause. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. So notice, you know, again, you know, it's allowed this annulment before you come together. But once you become one flesh, once you have that, you know, relationship there, then, you know, all aspects of that annulment or that divorce is gone at that point. You have to stick with it. You have to stick together. But look at verse 7, because he sheds a little bit more light here. They say unto him, so the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, why did Moses then, look at this word, command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And then listen to what Jesus said. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So notice, they're saying that Moses commanded them to do it, but then Jesus is saying, no, he suffered you to do it because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not so. It was not like that from the beginning. See, we should not have this attitude that's like, well, you know, maybe divorce is okay. No, it's not okay. It's completely wrong. God has made them one flesh. And then it says in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, that's the one thing, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So we see here that Joseph is in this situation. And honestly, I don't know how often this situation actually came up, you know, between the time that they get married to the time that, you know, that they have that physical relationship, that he figures out that she's fornicating or whatever. I don't know how often that actually happened, but at least Joseph, you know, found himself in that situation. And the Bible says that he was a just man, and he was going to do it privately, but he was going to, you know, get rid of her, annul it. But, you know, even though it's allowed, it's not God's perfect will. So then God stopped him from doing that by bringing the angel to talk to him and tell him, no, look, it's not what you think. You know, this is your wife, she's still pure and everything. So she's a virgin. And so basically, you know, Joseph was going to make a huge mistake here. But, you know, in his mind and in his heart, he was a just man there. So this is a great lesson that we have from the Word of God, that divorce, not okay, not at all. It's never okay. And even if God allowed it, you know, to annul it, you know, that's not God's perfect will. So let's not try to get close to that or anything like that. So then my next point, okay? So here's a great point. Here's a great lesson that we can learn from Joseph, is that Joseph didn't hesitate. Now, what do I mean by that? Joseph didn't hesitate. Look down, if you would, at verse number 24. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, look at this, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So notice, he didn't waste any time. He did exactly what the angel told him to do as soon as he woke up. He was just raised from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He didn't wait till next week. He didn't wait or whatever. You know, he didn't put it off. No, he immediately did it. And we need to take that as a lesson, that whenever we, you know God's will and we read it from the Bible, we need to immediately do it. We don't need to hesitate. We need to just go ahead and do it. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 25, and we'll see another man that did not hesitate. Now, I understand taking some time. If you have some sort of a you know, for example, a big decision to make in your life, like, you know, what type of, or what church should I go to, or, you know, should I buy a house or something like that, you know, taking some time, praying about it, sleeping on it, thinking about it, I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whenever you see that what the Bible says, and, you know, you see what's right and wrong, and then you need to just do it. You don't need to hesitate. Or whenever the preacher gets up and he says, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this, you shouldn't hesitate. You should immediately, you know, go and make that change. You know, I'm talking about whenever the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, that's whenever you need to not hesitate and just completely change. You know, this is right, this is wrong. Don't hesitate. Just do what is right. You know, don't wait, just do it. And so Joseph knew this, and Joseph knew what he was supposed to do. The angel came to him, he told him, and then he just did it. He just did it like that. And so look at Numbers 25. We see another story where a man did exactly what he was supposed to do, and he didn't hesitate about it. And I love this story, and I wanted to point it out. But look, if you would, at verse number 1. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So what happened here? You know, this piece of work, this dude here, he just was blatantly committing this awful sin in front of the whole congregation. Took this Midianite woman, and he's like, let's go to the tent. And he did it in front of everybody, in front of Moses, in front of the whole congregation. And while everybody's just standing there, just staring, probably, just like, what are you doing? You know, Phinehas, he didn't waste any time. He immediately knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. He went in there, and he slew them, because that was not right what they were doing. You know, notice he didn't go and get permission from Eleazar first. Like, hey, you know, he didn't go to Aaron or Moses. He's like, hey, listen, you know, this guy over here, he's doing some weird stuff. You know, maybe we should reprimand him or something. No, he just took care of business. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. And he just immediately did it. Nobody else did. Everybody else was just they saw it, but they were just like, I don't know what they were thinking. But Phinehas, he's the one that actually took care of business here. And so we need to be people who, whenever we see what the Bible says, we just do it. You know, we just do what needs to be done. You know, so, you know, we don't need to be the type of people that hesitate. You know, for example, we don't need to hesitate when the Bible says, let me give you some examples. Whenever the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? My favorite topic, soul winning, you know, hopefully yours too. But, you know, we don't need to hesitate about this. You know, we don't need to let, you know, weeks or God forbid, months go by where we're not telling somebody how to be saved, whether in our daily life or door-to-door soul winning, which is better. But, you know, we don't, shame on you if you even go 1 week without telling somebody how to be saved, you know, how to go to heaven. You know, even just this morning on my way to the airport flying out here, I was able to share some verses with my Uber driver, and he was very, very interested. You know, we didn't have enough time to go through the whole thing, but at least, you know, he heard it, you know, and I gave him a card and all that. So here's the thing, you know, how are we going to preach the gospel to every single person in the world if you won't pull your weight? You know what I mean? You got to be, you know, preaching the gospel a little bit, right? Not a little bit, a lot. But don't hesitate. Don't hesitate when you hear this from the Word of God. You know, don't hesitate whenever the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And you say, well, I got this, you know, little TV show, you know, I like it, but it's got some bad stuff in it. It's got violence or, you know, pornography or something really bad in it. You know, how about taking the name of the Lord in vain? You know, it's got something bad in it, but you're like, well, I'll quit watching it, you know, once the season is done. You know, I'll quit watching it once, you know, this episode's done or whatever. No, we don't need to hesitate. We just need to turn it off and just not watch that because it's wicked. You know, I will not set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Or how about, you know, we shouldn't hesitate. Here's another one. Whenever we should not hesitate when the Bible says, in regards to disciplining our children, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Oh, but she's just so sweet. You know, she's a little, perfect little angel, and I don't want to lay one little finger on her. You know, that's what my grandma says about my kids or whatever. But, you know, the thing is that, yeah, she's so sweet and everything, but, you know, I'm making her a better person whenever I discipline her, you know. And, you know, I got two kids, and my oldest, Priscilla, you know, she's very well-behaved. She can go, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 days without getting a, butt whooping or whatever, but you know, whenever that time comes, I don't hesitate. You know what I mean? I just give it to her because I know I'm making her a better person. And my mom always told me whenever I was little, it's like, this is gonna hurt me more than it hurts you. But I don't say that to my kids though. I don't. I'm happy to do it because I know it's gonna make her a better person. You know what I mean? In the long run. Obviously she doesn't like it now, but someday she'll like it. But how about, okay, but here's another one, though. How about in regards to salvation? You know, whenever we're preaching the gospel and we go through the gospel with somebody, you know, we don't want them to wait. You know, we don't want them to wait to get saved whenever we preach to them. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee and a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, whenever I preach the entire gospel to someone and I get to the end, and I'm like, okay, so, you know, we're all sinners. Do you agree with that? Yes. You know, we all. Where do we deserve to go because of our sins? Hell. What did Jesus do for us? He died for us. What do we have to do to go to heaven? Just believe in him. Is there anything else? No. Once you're saved, can you ever lose your salvation? No, you can never. Once they understand it all, I'm like, okay, so you understand the gospel, but do you believe this in your heart? Or do you believe something different? You know, what do you personally believe it takes to go to heaven? And, you know, oftentimes, you know, they'll call upon the name of the Lord and they'll get saved. But sometimes, too, they decide not to believe. They say, well, I understand what you're saying, but I was taught something different, and I'm going to stick with that. Or I understand what you're saying, but I'm a Catholic, and I'm just going to stick with the Catholic Church or whatever. This happens often. And so the thing is that they're hesitating there. And, you know, many of those people will not get saved in the future. But, I pray for them, and I hope that many of them will get saved in the future. But the truth of the matter is that some will and some won't. But, you know, they hesitated. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So they should have just called upon the name of the Lord right there. But they're just like, well, I got to think about this a little bit. You know, they're hesitating. Let us not be people who hesitate whenever we see what the Bible says. Let us be like Joseph or Phinehas and just do what the Bible says. You know, as soon as we see it, we just take care of business. We just do it. We just make that change or, you know, do what we have to do. Now, this is my final lesson today. We had 5 lessons. This is my final one. And this is that Joseph was patient and Joseph had self-control. So what do I mean by this? Let's look at it. So you're there in Matthew chapter 1. And look at, you, if you would, at verse 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." And look at this, verse 25. "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now look, they're married. You know, he has every right to his wife, and he has every right to you know, consummate that marriage and be with her and everything. But, you know, God is telling him, no, you got to wait. You got to wait for a little while. You know, you got to wait for another 9 months or 8 months or however long that was left in that pregnancy. But, you know, he had to wait for a little while, and he's probably been waiting for a long time and everything, and so this had to be tough. But you know what? God told him to do it, and he just did it. You know what I mean? He just did it. It doesn't matter how hard it was. He just decided, you know what? I'm gonna listen to God here, and I'm just gonna wait, right? And so this is a great lesson to us, because of the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Bible. You know, Joseph, he had the angel come and talk to him, but we can be more sure that God is talking to us than he was because we got the Bible right here. And you know what? This part right here is directed to the unmarried. But you know what? You need to wait until you're married before you have that physical relationship because God has told you to wait. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Does that sound familiar? We were just talking about that with Phinehas, right? "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Look, God is telling you to wait. You know, wait. Wait until you're married before you commit this awful sin of fornication. And this is, you know, for the unmarried, but how about to the married? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6 It says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Be like Joseph. Have some self-control. Don't commit this awful sin of adultery that was punishable by, with the death penalty in the Old Testament. You know, don't do it. And how about this? Exodus 20, it just says, thou shalt not commit adultery. How much clearer does that get? You know, we as married men and women and everything, we ought not to commit adultery. We really need to, you know, avoid that, of course, and just stay away from that because it's very wicked. And you know what? God has told us not to do it. So have some self-control. Be like Joseph where you have some self-control and you don't do it. You know, how much clearer can the Bible get? Just don't do it. And then finally, just to make sure I hit everybody, okay, on this last point, I got one last verse. Bible says, kids, listen up. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, it says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So, you know, Christmas around the corner, so don't eat too many sweets. You can eat a few, but don't eat too many. Have some self-control. Be like Joseph. Don't eat too many sweets, you know. You kids or you adults as well, you know. But myself included. But listen, you know, what was the point of this sermon? You know, why did I want to preach this? You know, I wanted to give you guys, first of all, a different perspective on the Christmas story, show you, highlight a character that's not really talked about or emphasized that much, Joseph. But then, you know, also too, you know, I think that Joseph is a great example to us and that we have many lessons that we can learn from him and many things that we can change our own lives so that we can be more like him and ultimately, of course, more like Jesus because he's the real person that we need to be emulating and to be more Christ-like. And so let's just go ahead and pray and then we'll be dismissed. So dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. And I just pray that something that I said would have helped somebody and would have been able to edify and just please bless us all as we go our separate ways. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn to our last song, song number 421. Song number 421, The First Noel.